Thank you, Scott, for leading us in prayer and lifting that up to the Lord. And we certainly need the Lord in all that, don't we? You know, just an encouragement in that. But that's part of the welcome folder. Is the body of Christ wants to know what we need to lift up before the Lord and pray for. So make sure you're putting them in there. All right, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17. Let me get mine there. I'm going to turn my Bible there. We will see when Jesus came upon the world. That's what I've been naming it, calling it about it. Jesus came upon the world. For some people, the light dawned when he came. For others, hatred manifested. That's what happens in the sharing of the truth of Christ. There are some, you can go through scripture, that just kind of went, and kind of went away. But there was a lot of either of embracing of that. Or grab your outlines, for we will move through many scriptures to explain the significance of this text. I'm not sure I knew how significant this was. I'm pretty sure God showed me some depth of that as I began to study this text. I want to share that with you. This is a very monumental occasion in the life of Christ, in the life of history, right? It's a monumental moment, the significance of this text. So most of your Bibles, if you look at Matthew 4, the passage of Scripture before us, has some kind of heading put there by the editors of the translation. You know, mine says, you know that little heading in there, mine says, Jesus begins his ministry. Some of yours may say something else. What it might say? Right there, you know, the translators put in your Bible, trying to help you with what's going on. I remember when I had to do this in seminary, I had to go through all the Old Testament and read and then give it a heading like this, and we couldn't use any of the headings that somebody else had already put in there, and so it was getting you to just get the context. So anybody else have something that it says right here? Ministry in Galilee. Okay, there's a ministry in Galilee. Anybody else? Jesus begins to preach. That in yours also? Some of the ones don't have anything, but most of the editors are, what they're trying to do, they're trying to give recognition to the significance of this moment on God's timetable. That's what's really going on. And in context, that's what I want you to grab. The significance of the moment that was going on in the history, in the life of Christ. And I've been saying this throughout the last few messages. I've been talking about Christmas and the birth of Christ and Jesus coming into the world, right? He came into the world, right? Born of a baby, all those things, right? Then what we have noticed was at the Lord's baptism way back, then through his temptations, God was preparing the Lord to come upon the world, to come upon the world. We're going to see that in detail today. In our verses 12 through 17 of Matthew 4 is when Jesus and the truth of his ministry really began to slam upon the world. And I want you to see it that way. I want you to recognize it that way. Because you know what? Even what you prayed there, Elder Scott, in that at some point, at some moment, the truth of Christ slammed into our life, and it was like, boom, eyes opened, the light dawned, the things happened, and that's why we rejoice. We see a new heart, new life. That's God coming in. That's God piercing the darkness, and that's what God does. This is the beginning of it. This is really the beginning in the text. Everything before this time was leading up to this moment. Listen to our text, and we'll kind of go from there. I want to further our understanding of the significance of what's happening. Listen to our text. It's real simple. It's a narrative in Matthew and Luke and Mark. You know, it's even shorter than this moment in time. But listen to what he says. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them the light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me give you a little insight before this. That's Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. What's the board say it is? Right here, the board up here. What is this? Isaiah 9 what? So this is when the truth began to pierce the darkness. It was him that was going to do it. Prophesied. God knew, God understands, God's timetable. This is all significant. We're going to dig into this and really get enriched in seeing the depth of what's here. Now, we have seen that the Lord's life, all of it, the genealogy of his birth, the place of his birth, all the prophecies being fulfilled, the coming of John the Baptist to the Lord's baptism, all on a divine timetable, haven't we? It's not a random thing. It's not, you know, like, hey, whenever it happened, that kind of thing. It's never been random. It's always been on a divine timetable. Do you know your salvation is on a divine timetable? Do you know your life is on a divine timetable if you're the Lord's? Right? Truth of Scripture, truth of God's Word, this is what it is. It's on a divine timetable. All is happening as God determined for it to happen. And when it happened, Scripture says, listen to Galatians 4. Verse 4 and 5, listen to Galatians 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time came, this is Paul writing, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. That's on God's timetable. That's God's divine order and what he's bringing about. Scripture also affirms in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, listen to this. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. That means the divine time. That's what it's talking about. The appointed time given by God, the testimony of Christ came into the world at a divine appointed time of God. This is the proper time. He's always been on that timetable. It's always been that what God was doing. God is involved in all of this. God is involved in everything. It's not a random start something, and then God just kind of sees how it plays out. 1 Timothy 6, continuing on that, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He told Timothy in chapter 6, verse 13 through 15, he says, hey, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He's talking to Timothy about that you keep the commandment to love God, love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Love your neighbor, yourself, that kind of thing, without stain and reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. It's all on a timetable. It's not a random thing. It's not a determined thing by us. It's an appointed time. It's God being involved. The Lord's rapture of his church, the Lord's return and judgment will all be at the proper time, appointed time on God's timetable. So in the scene, back to Matthew 4, where Jesus withdrew, and you might want to put this in your text, you might where it says withdrew. It's more that word in the original language he withdrew in a fleeing kind of way. It wasn't like... That's what I want to, kind of fleeing to Galilee. Then he left to Nazareth to settle in Capernaum to fulfill what Isaiah said, when the light would dawn and some of those who were sitting in darkness. It's from the preaching of the gospel. We know that. This is all on the divine timetable. I want to ask you something. I want you to think. I want you to really think about the Lord. I want you to think about your life. And I want you to, do you remember when Jesus dawned on you? Do you remember? Now all of us don't. You know, there's different testimonies and different kind of things, and especially born in a Christian family, raised in a Christian family, and hearing the gospel truth all the time. Maybe you're not real sure when the light dawned and I was pulled out of darkness, that kind of thing. I don't really know. I know it was part of our life and that, but there was some point when it became real to you or when it, you know, that kind of thing. But for some of us, man, it dawned. For everybody in our text in the New Testament church, it dawned. There wasn't one person raised in the Christian church and just kind of in the Christian family, and it was they realized they sat in darkness and their sin was going to send them eternally to hell, and then the truth of Christ pierced their heart with the truth, and they believed and trusted in the Lord. It was a dawning of the rescue, of the relief, of the hope, of the life of God that come into your life. Right here is when it began. Right here. So it's important you think about, did that begin in your life? Did you know that you were sitting in darkness and that you were in the land of the shadow of death, that because of your sin, that God revealed to you that you need to repent and confess and believe in the Lord for the light to dawn on you, that only salvation, only rescue, only forgiveness, the only way to have the real life of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. When that dawned on you? By the power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. No man makes this happen. This is where it began in the history of the world. This is the time of the event. This is the moment that this is really kind of going on. It started a little bit, but this is when the ministry of Jesus Christ began. This is a short narrative on this moment, this monumental moment when Jesus came upon the world. Let me put the narrative event in context. From the end of Satan's temptation, look at your Bibles, Temptation chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. To where Jesus withdrew to Galilee is at least 8 months, maybe a year. Does anybody realize that? What happened? Mark doesn't say anything about what happened in between there. Luke doesn't say anything. Luke's got one little part in there. It's at least eight plus months. Some say a year. Jesus has kind of started doing ministry, been moving among people, many places, saying many things. He taught in some synagogues as he went through. But once Jesus heard that John the Baptist was taken into custody, he fled to Galilee. That's when he really came upon the world. So in the text, if you look at verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, in the heart of our Lord and Savior, when Jesus heard that, said, hey, it's beginning. I'm heading to Galilee. That's what's going on. That's what's happening in our Bible. That's what's happening in the text. And so we need to really kind of grab this. Once he heard that John the Baptist was taken into custody, he really came upon the world. This is the time in Scripture that it's acknowledged that the gospel ministry of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, began. Mark simply says it like this. This is how Mark, he goes from the baptism of Jesus, really doesn't talk much at all about being tempted. He's got two verses. Mark 1:14 says this. Now after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, Jesus came to the Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's that moment. That's what's going on. So let's take a short journey through the John's Gospel. Because John's Gospel, chapter 1, turn there with me, verse 19 all the way to chapter 4, verse 43, is in this time frame that we don't have in the other Gospels. John chapter 1, turn there with me, verse 19, we'll begin there. Let's take a little journey here so we can see what was happening, what was leading up to this monumental moment, okay? That when Christ said, all right, I'm going back to Galilee and I'm going to start preaching the Gospel, and God's light's going to begin to dawn on more and more people until I go to the cross and the whole thing and raised from the dead and all of that. But this is where it began. You there with me, John chapter 1? Grunt, moaner, whistle, you guys there? I got that from the men's meeting that we had Saturday. You know, they really respond to that. You know, they're all guys. So don't be offended that I said that in that way. Just, you know, it just came to mind again. But let's take a journey through these 8 months to a year. For this moment on God's divine table, like I said, only John's Gospel records these events. Look at with me. I listed the events in your outline so you could follow along. First is the testimony of John the Baptist. He has already baptized Jesus, okay? Jesus already baptized. Okay, he's already come up out of the water and all that's been said. John is continuing to baptize the people for repentance, to repentance and baptizing them, a baptism of repentance. He's already done Christ. The religious Jewish authorities were sent out the question, who are you? What are you doing this for? And they ask him, right? And he told them who he was. And then look at verse 25, chapter 1. He says this. Then they ask him another question. And they said to him, why didn't you baptize if you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the one coming, or Elijah, or the prophet? Listen to his answer. John the Baptist answered and said, saying to them, I baptize you in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. I mean, you think about the religious leaders, you know, the one I can't untie his shoes, the one that's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. He's standing among you, right? This is what's going on, right? This is after the temptation, right? After the baptism, after the temptation, they're baptizing out there in the wilderness, and they're all doing it together. Look at verse 29. The next day, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nobody knew what that meant. Nobody had a clue what he was talking about. A few people understood it, but John the Baptist knows, hey, it's the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. Now, we know that. We understand that. The world hadn't had a clue of what that means. John just says it, Right? It's pretty incredible as we kind of look at this. And that's his testimony. Hey, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at verse 34. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. This is new. This isn't like what you hear. This is them by the river getting baptized. Son of God? What? This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? This is the Messiah? I mean, this is just kind of beginning to hit them. Now, the narrative moves to the first converts of faith in the Messiah. Look at your text, chapter 1, verse 35 through 31. It just moves. Here's the narrative in John's gospel. First, there's one man hears what John the Baptist was yelling about, saying about Jesus. That man is Andrew, going to be one of the disciples. Look at verse 40. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he found first his own brother. He went and found Peter and said to him, hey, we found the Messiah, which translates means the Christ. So here's when faith began, but faith in the Messiah coming in the Christ, really not in Savior, Lord, rescue, new life, born again, none of that, but faith in God's provision here that the Messiah was coming. This is true faith. But the beginning of all this isn't like what we look at and what we see and what God's doing now. Next, Jesus runs into Philip. And Philip believes. Look at verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And Philip said, I'm following this guy. Then Philip tells Nathanael. Nathanael talks to Jesus. Look at verse 49, chapter 1. And he says, Nathanael answered and said, hey, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You see what's beginning to dawn on people's hearts. The world knows nothing of this. There's no gospel message going out. There's no truth of Christ going out. He's been going on for months in his ministry. He's still gathering disciples, gathering the people. He's still doing the work of the Father. He's still doing the things, but Christ hasn't come upon the world yet. And this is very interesting. And how this is moving along. They have no idea what the Lord has in store for these guys, Philip, Nathanael, Andrew, Peter. They got no idea. Then in chapter 2, look at chapter 2. You guys know chapter 2 of John's gospel. The narrative changes to a wedding at Canaan, where you recall Jesus turned water into wine. This is going on before Matthew 4. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, hey, they have no wine. Now that implies that Jesus knew that he could do something about the wine. That's in the text. He knows the divine power of her son. She knows. Hey, they're out of wine. You got to do something about the wine. Look at verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman, I don't know if you can ever call your mom that. He's the only one that got away with it. Didn't get smacked right to the ground. Woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Hey, I'm not ready to hit the world yet. It's not my time. It's not the appointed time. I'm not going to come upon the world before. And you can't make me. Still his mom. Right? You may want me to, but you can't make me. This is a God divine timetable. All right, there's the limitation, moms, you have. The only limitation is you don't have the power of God, okay? You got a lot, but you don't, okay? Now, to stay with the narrative, this is months. This is time. Next, in chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, the Lord comes to the first cleansing of the temple. This is not the second one. This is when nobody knows who the heck this guy is. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Passover is near. He finds dishonest deception, selling, sacrifices, changing of money. Verse 16, look what it says. He comes in and says, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. Throws over the money changer's table. They're like, what? On what authority do you think you're doing this? There's no understanding of truth. What's this crazy guy doing? Well, he says he's Messiah, and you know, John the Baptist thinks he's the Lamb of God, and a few people think that he's the King of Israel. But you know, you know enough crazy people in your life to think there's somebody else that you could kind of say, well, that guy thinks he's the movie star or LeBron James, the basketball player. See, that's what it was being taken like. That's what's going on. Verse 18, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us that you have authority to do these things? Okay, if you have authority to tell us to stop this kind of stuff, give us some sort of sign, some sort of miracle. And he says, Jesus answers him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They had no clue what they were talking about, the death, the crucifixion, death, resurrection of Christ. It's not even in their wavelength. You know what it means. The world didn't know what it meant. It's the truth of the gospel. It's right in there. We see it now, but they're just like, wow, that guy's nuts. You're going to build. We took us 46 years to build this place. You're nuts, man. Get out of here. But it says that many believed in his name at that time because of the ministry that he was doing, the miracles, signs. But look at verse 40, 24. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need anybody to testify concerning him. He knew what it was. People following for frivolous reasons, not true faith going on in some of these people. Just like, wow, this guy's got some power, some authority. He does some incredible miracles. This is what's happening in the world. He's just establishing. Then in chapter 3, Nicodemus, the ruler of Jews, comes to speak to Jesus. And I want you to recognize something. You know, John chapter 3, talked to one person. For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. He said that to one person. It's the gospel. It's the truth. It's the hope. But he was just talking to Nicodemus. Okay? He wasn't hammering upon the world. He didn't come upon the world in the truth of Christ. It wasn't coming. He was just talking to Nicodemus, one person, some guy that was supposedly be ahead of all of the religious leaders. He comes to speak to Jesus. He says, hey, I recognize you're from God as a teacher because all these signs and miracles. Jesus goes into all this discourse. Thank you. Scott didn't know that I was going to do all this today. And so he reads 1 through 8, and he tells him all that. Nicodemus is just going, huh? You got to be born again? What? He doesn't get it, but look at chapter 3, verse 12 and through 16. Listen to what Jesus says to one person. He said, hey, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Let me tell you, we could tell you all the earthly things about the truth of Christ and about the reality of Christ and about all that. We could tell you all these kind of earthly things. We could tell you even heavenly things. But until the light dawns, God pierces the darkness. Until God lifts you up of the dark shadow of death, you're not going to believe. I can't make you believe. Nobody can make anybody believe. The best we can do is expose your terminal darkness and tell you and share with you from the Word of God that your darkness is going to send you to eternal damnation, but I can't turn on the light. No, nobody can. God turns on the light. Amen? That's the faith of the people in Christ. Amen? And so we pray and we ask and we seek him, and we know when he turned on the light, it was God acting upon our life and turned on the light. The light dawned and we became believers in Christ, and we fall down and worship and should never get up, really, in the humility we should walk in. We should always deal with our heart and our arrogance to think, well, he came and got me because I was a pretty good guy or a pretty good gal, or he got me because he couldn't live in heaven without me, or whatever these other people that promote and preach another gospel and what it's all about. It's not. It's the simple truth of Matthew 4, where from Isaiah 9 says, people were sitting in darkness and they're sitting in the land of the shadow of death, and Christ came into the world as a baby in a manger, and he came and he lived a life, a sinless life, and he came and he brought a message of the truth of the gospel. And when God takes that and pierces the heart, the light dawns. We should never forget it. Christmas is about the light dawning. He came into the world, but he came upon the world, and his truth came upon you. If it didn't come upon you, coming into the world has no significance for you at all. For most of our world, for most of our America, it doesn't have a significance at all. It's just Christmas. It's a good story. It's a neat story. It's an interesting story. It's a pleasant story. Further, today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior that is Lord. Doesn't hit a heart until God pierces a heart. And we pray and we ask and we seek and we share the truth. Continuing on, this is John 3, this is what he said. He said, verse 12, no one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now this would have hit Nicodemus because he understood the Old Testament stories. When he held up the the serpent in the wilderness. These snakes were biting you and people were dying. And so Moses held the serpent up and said, okay, God said, if you'll keep your eyes on the serpent, if you put your faith in this serpent, this pole that it put up in the ground, that you won't die, even though you get stung by sin, by death, by snakes. If you just put your faith and belief and look upon the certain serpent, you won't die. Now you understand why he's telling Nicodemus this, and he's telling us this, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So as you lift up Christ, as you hold up Christ, is the truth of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if you don't trust and if you don't believe and you don't put your faith in the Son of God and Jesus Christ and who he is, why he came and what he did only, that's the only thing that you can look at. If you don't put trust, belief, and faith, all of it, you just lay it all into it to where you quit looking down at the snakes, and even though you're bit, you're going to believe God that you're not going to die in eternal death, you won't perish if you'll put your faith in him. He told one guy, and the guy didn't get it. He didn't get it. You can see the Lord working in the world. You can see God setting up the appointed time of these things that are written, these things that are going on. The message hasn't gone out. The gospel message, faith in Christ alone, brings salvation, eternal life. But rejection of Christ, I don't care what you believe. It says you perish. You don't look at the Lamb of God risen up from the dead of the cross. You're going to die in eternal death. So there's no real hatred going on for Jesus yet because nobody's proclaiming it. Nobody proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Next is John the Baptist's last testimony. Look at it, chapter 3, verse 22. Look at verse 22 and 23. After these things, this is John's last testimony. His being arrested is coming up, right? His disciples came into the land of Judea, and they were spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in this area. So the disciples of Christ and John the Baptist are all baptizing in this time. Now, it's not the baptism that we do. The Lord's followers at this moment, this time, doing the same kind of baptism. It's not the baptism that we do. This is not a symbol of you dying to sin and being raised to new life. That's the baptism that Christ has us to do through true faith in Christ. This is a baptism of repentance only, still going on to prepare the way of the Lord. They're still preparing the way of the Lord. They're still preparing the way of the Lord. Our baptism is about the Lord has come by his way, by his truth, into our life, and we're giving acknowledgement that I died to self and I was raised to new life forever to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him in everything. That's baptism now. But still in that time, John's disciples complained to John the Baptist's disciples. Hey, Jesus, they got more people following him. People are leaving us. You know, they don't like our band anymore. We're just not the hit show at the moment. And now they're following him. And look what John says in verse 28, 29, chapter 3. He says, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. So John the Baptist is getting it. Say, hey, this isn't going to be about me and me doing baptism repents anymore. This isn't even going to be about baptism to repents anymore. It's going to be about belief and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his last testimony. Look at verse 35, 36. Here it is. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus has been talking to him about the gospel and sharing with John the Baptist. You guys tracking with me? This is all to set up the significance of when we're going to get to our text. This is all to set up the significance, because you can see in God's timetable, you can see in God's divine time that's going on. Did God work in your life before you came to faith in Christ? Was God at work moving you, letting you see some things? Was God working on your heart? Was God showing you your own sin? Was God allowing you to get into deep, in a dark despair of life and letting you drown yourself in your sin? Was God at work in any of that? Was God preparing to bring the light of Christ to your life at all? In any way, shape, or form, Everybody that says yes, say amen. See, God's at work, okay? God's at work. He's at work. He's at work. He's at work. He's at work. We can pick out from the text that God has been doing this in the lives of people, and that's why we plant. That's why we water. That's why we share the truth of Christ and continually show it, because we know that God's at work. And he's the only one that can pierce the darkness. We're really getting close here now. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 of John's Gospel. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself wasn't baptizing, only his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. So this is when he started to go to Galilee. This is where he fled, because the Pharisees are like, hey, that guy's not any good. Let's go get him too. But on the way, Jesus chose to go through Samaria, because it was on God's timetable. It was on his divine plan. He was going to go through Samaria. It was going to get written in the Bible. It was going to pierce our hearts. It wasn't the best way to go. It wasn't the easiest way to go. It was the inconvenient way to go. The Jews went another way to avoid the Samaritans. So Jesus is on God's divine timetable. He says, oop, they've arrested John. I'm going to get to Galilee, but God wants me, God the Father wants me to go through Samaria. I'm doing God's divine work, which is included where he went. Now, we all know that when Jesus went there, the way he met the woman at the well, that was the point for it to be in Scripture, for us to understand some things. You're familiar with that, but look at John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Jesus said, woman, believe in me, an hour is coming when neither is in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You guys know that section of Scripture, right? When did the hour come? Matthew 4, verse 12 through 17. When he began to pierce people's heart with the truth of the gospel, the disciples began to follow, knowing that this is the Lord and Savior, knowing all of those kind of things. It's been going on for 2,000 years. The hour has come. We worship in spirit and truth. That's what we worship in the spirit and truth of God. The hour came when the light dawned to each and every one of us, when Jesus began to preach the gospel, and the gospel pierced our heart. A couple more events before we get there. Verse 27 through 45 is John, when the disciples learned about spiritual harvest that's coming. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When the one that comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said, hey, guess what? I'm the one to speak to you. I'm he. She runs into town, says, everybody, I've seen the Messiah. The Christ has come. He's coming to the world and all those. So the woman goes back and tells everyone in the city, the Messiah is here. He's the truth. He's the one. He's the Christ. The disciples show up. All 12 of them show up, meet Jesus. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, hey, you got to eat. We haven't anything to eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. The disciples were saying to one another, no one has brought him any food. Has he to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Verse 35, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. At that moment, those coming from Samaria to the Samaritan woman's town, they're coming up over the hill, and they look up, and in behind them is the sunset, and shining up across the hill is these people coming to find out who Christ is. Verse 39, many of the city believed in him because of her word, right? The woman testified. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to Jesus over that hill, this is when the disciples are with him. They were asking him to stay with them 2 days, and they stayed 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that the one is indeed the Savior of the world. That's when the light dawns. It's not about what you tell them, is it, Scott? They can hear us, but wants to hear the Lord. He's the Savior of me. It's beginning to dawn right here. It's beginning to happen. So Jesus came upon the world, the light dawned in the darkness. This is 8 months to a year of this going on. This is the beginning of the truth of Jesus slamming into the world. John chapter 1 says it this way. Good description of when he slammed into the world and when he slammed into your life and when God pierced the darkness. John wrote at the beginning, John 1, verse 4 and following, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness cannot comprehend it without God. That's what that verse says. We don't get it. There came a man sent from God. The name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so all that might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, and there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. It exposes their darkness. You guys understand, though, that's what that means. The truth of Christ exposes all darkness. And in our unsaved nature, we hate the light because we don't want who we are exposed. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, and he came into his own, and those who were to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Look at our text, Matthew 4. From our text, it's the right time for this fulfillment. It's the right place, the right time, the right message. It's the right time. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled into Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's the right time. You would have never known that unless we dug into all that, right? That that's what that's talking about, that that's what's mentioning, that's what God's intention is. In the monumental moment in history, it became the right time for Christ to come upon the world. I've often questioned the Lord, why did you wait till I was 33 when I came to the Lord? Why didn't you know, all that kind of stuff seemed like a waste of time. And God has affirmed to me many times, it was in my timing, Ken. We have loved ones and family and friends and people we love and praying for them, and we're trusting in the Lord. Destruction happens, sin happens, bad things go on, people that won't repent, people that haven't repented, people that don't repent, all those kind of things. It all is there. It doesn't excuse us from sharing Christ, doesn't excuse us from sharing the gospel and telling each other, telling people the hope that we have in Christ, that he's the true answer, and begging and pleading with people to see the light, and asking God for him to pierce their heart with the truth. It doesn't negate any of that going on. It's just we know that this is a divine work by a divine God that's at work piercing the heart of the people. This is the beginning of the Lord's time, and his hour has come. Our text is the beginning of people becoming the sons of light. One day, he will end people becoming sons of light. There'll be many that become sons of light through the tribulation period. There'll be mostly Jewish people. So it's the right time. It's the right place of the fulfillment. Look at verse 13 through 16. I read, he left Nazareth, he came to settle in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun, Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles. 600 years ago, Isaiah is saying these kind of things. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadows of death, upon them a light dawned. Matthew's quoting Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, listen to what it says. It says this, there will be no more gloom in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why is there gloom? For the Lord treated that region with contempt because they have rejected the Lord. But the Lord says, but one day the Lord will make it glorious. For in that one day in that region that the Lord had been rejecting because of its sin and rejection of him, the people sitting in darkness, the light will dawn upon. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 says it this way, concerning our Lord Jesus, says this, I am the Lord, I have called you into righteousness, I will hold you by your hand, I will watch over you, I will appoint you as a covenant to my people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. And our text is the right place at the right time. Luke 1 says it this way. Let me read Luke 1 to you. Verse 78 and 79, it says this, because of the tender mercies of God, which with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is speaking of the fulfillment. This is on God's time, divine timetable, at the right time, at the right place, for the beginning of the fulfillment to bring the gospel light. You remember the words of Jesus when he spoke to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, 16 through 18. You remember what he said to him on the fulfillment of what was going on in the Apostle Paul's life. He said, Jesus told him, get up, stand up, for this purpose I appear to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things you saw now, but a witness of things that I want you to share with them. I'll rescue you and protect you from Jews and Gentile people that I'm sending you to, but what I'm going to do is use you as an instrument of mine to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This began in our text. You guys understanding what I'm talking about? When your thing, when your Bible says Jesus began to preach, or it says Jesus began his ministry, God began to slam upon the world the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hasn't stopped. And he uses you to bring it upon the world. He uses us. This is the moment. Significant. Very significant. So that's why I ask you, when did the moment the gospel come to you? When did the truth come to you? When did it come to your heart? When did light dawn on you? Because the light dawned on them and in a period of time, in a short period of time, 6 months, those kind of things, it began, God began to work through those that have seen the light to bring it to other people that have seen the light. That's the church. It's the church age. It's the dispensation that we live in that God began to do this. This moment here in our text. And the fulfillment only comes through the right proclamation. Look at verse 17 of our text, Matthew 4. It only comes through the right proclamation. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We get from Matthew or from Mark a greater understanding of what he said. We understand it to be that Jesus, from that time forward, in our text, it's not recorded, everything he said. It's not only what's in the Bible. It's what he began at that very moment from that time on when Jesus preached, when he proclaimed the truths of God that were hidden and now being revealed. From that moment on, he began to preach the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe in the gospel. It's the greatest truth ever revealed. The gospel is about God's provision for forgiveness of sin, which you have to, in your faith, repent, turn from sin, serving self, embrace Jesus as the only way, truth, and the life, faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And the gospel is about God's provision of new life in which you must embrace him as Lord, the authority of your life, God the Son. It's the gospel. Jesus came for the sick, not for the righteous, right? For those who knew that they were sinners and needed saved. Jesus preached the gospel that calls sinners to repentance in believing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Romans 1:16 says, the truth of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It has to be the truth of Christ. It's not the sort of truth. It can never draw the flesh because the flesh lives in darkness. It can never speak to the darkness because it's rescuing the flesh out of darkness. It's only the true light of Christ where God will use to pierce the heart, to bring new life, of regeneration, born again, new life in Christ. Our text is the beginning of Jesus coming upon the world. Some who were sitting in darkness, the light dawned. Others, hatred grew. I had written down here next week, I'm going to encourage us, because this was for last week, because what he does is he starts to call the disciples into being fishers of men. That won't be till the beginning of the year, because Pastor Tom's going to do two messages, but let's close with this. All that I said today, it took a long time to leading up on the monumental moment of when the light dawned in the darkness of this world. And what happened to you in God's divine timetable? You know, this applies to everybody. You know that? Young people that are here? I'm glad you're raised in a Christian family and Christian parents with morality and for the things that you just learned, that we just treat people this way and live this way and act that way, and this is the way we live our life. What happened to you in God's divine table at the right place in the right time with the right proclamation? Has God pierced your heart with the truth of Christ, which convicts you of that you're a sinner and no way that you can save yourself? And he's not really weighing that you do sin now, that you have some sin, that you have a lot of sin or a little sin, or you live in darkness. You don't think that you can look in the world and say, well, God needs to save all those people, man. They think transgenderism's normal. He's not weighing your sin. He sees your sin this way, one sin, eternal damnation. Because the only found forgiveness for the one sin is found in Jesus Christ. True faith, surrender, belief. Lay your life down, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That kind of faith, not faith that he forgives my sin and I got a little sin, so it must not be a whole lot against the Savior. One sin sent the Savior to the cross. He doesn't weigh sin, because all sin is eternal damnation. Just understand that. He doesn't really care if you think you're better than others or if you're even acting like you're better than others. He cares about your eternal destiny in your life in him. Period. You have that, he'll help you with the way you live your life. But he doesn't want you tricked or deceived or duped to think that I'm living better than most of the world, so God accepts me. No, he doesn't. He only accepts you through true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it hit the world at this moment. Maybe it hit some of us today. Because it's more important than what you look like. It's who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, and just for what an amazing monumental moment is in Matthew 4. That as you were working in this world, and Jesus came, and he was born into this world, and he came into the manger and lived a life, he ministered almost a year, knowing what was ahead of him, know what lay ahead for him, know that there was a divine work to do, and kept saying, no, it's not my hour. No, it's not the time. Just think of the temptation to our Lord in that way, to look upon the world and see the destruction in the world and see all the people with no hope, and him to be the true hope and the real hope for new life, for forgiveness from God, to be reconciled with God, and have to patiently wait till the Father said it's time. And when he said that, it was, let's walk to the cross. And let's be scourged and beaten and all those kind of things. We just thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his faithfulness to only do what the Father's will was, for him to follow through in all of it. And for God the Father to send his Son to live this life, to be crucified and to be raised to new life. We're thankful, Lord, that by your passion, by your own choice, you acted on our best behalf for God's best for us. And that was for you to pay the penalty of our sin to redeem us. Help us remember that this Christmas. Help us to share the true hope of Christmas. Help us to be ones with a heart of gratitude through this Christmas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful day. We're dismissed.